So this is Ian. He's come from Australia, and he used to be part of the team over in Bethel in California. And he was here yesterday for a conference running here. And Alice and I had a great couple of hours with Ian on Friday, and then came along yesterday. And I think what I find so exciting is I find that he helps me to connect with Jesus in ways that I really want to. And so I kind of, that's what excites me is I want to connect with God more fully. As I prayed then, really, I've tasted some of God and just am really hungry for more. And I think he's here really to help us on our journey as a growing church, a learning church, pursuing God. So it's great to have you. Thanks for coming.
All right, no notes. Actually, maybe I'll... I have some, thank you. Did you guys know that Aussies aren't necessarily the most formal people on earth? Not necessarily the most polished or formal tribe among the brethren. So I hope that's okay that I look not terribly formal right now. It's hilarious when God starts talking to you about a message that he wants you to bring 4 minutes ago. Because I've been promising this Song of Solomon preach since yesterday morning, right? And it was supposed to be last night and it didn't happen. And then it was supposed to be now. And I'm hoping it's still going to happen, but it just got a bit added to it. So, the hilarious thing is that I spoke all day yesterday. And so a little part of me is kind of like, gosh, that's enough of you. You know, send you off to the airport and leave them alone, you know? So I kind of had this idea that I would give you this Song of Solomon preach because it's only like four verses. Four verses. And I could just kind of race through it and bless you all to be your wonderful selves, because I'm quite convinced. I've gone from shocked to convinced in my time here in Clifton, because on my first day here, I got to meet a whole bunch of people, and it was like God wanted to show me, Ian, everything is in place. I have everything I need here. I have all my people set in position and ready. And I just sat there having these meetings with these particular people, and I probably cried through the day, really, because I was so relieved that it's happening, you know? Because I have something inside of me that I know is possible. And quite frankly, I want to see it happen, but I'd also rather stay at home with my wife and kids and the dogs, you know? Because I'm a really happy person and I don't need anything else. Except what I've already got, you know. And so I want to do what God has for me to do, which involves traveling to different countries and stuff. And I want to teach what I have to teach. But as soon as I can just get out of here, then I get to go home and be me with the wife and kids. And, you know, isn't that perfect? Like, isn't it actually perfect if we just can be fully alive in our own skin and just go, wow, I got to born to be me, and I got everything I need because I have a God who loves me, you know? And it's never a simple journey, is it? Like, I've given you a really childlike picture, but it's never a simple journey. Because I think it's hilarious, because one day when I was... I'm from Melbourne, Australia, and I have a wonderful wife, and she was my best friend for 10 years before she realized that she had to marry me. And I realized that she should marry me 10 years before she did. So it was a painful way to have a best friend. But I got to marry her, which is great, because I told her I was going to leave to another state, you know, like, I'm like, I can't see any way this is going to work unless I get a few thousand kilometers between me and you. Unless, of course, God does something, which he did. And so I got to marry my best friend, and we've got these three boys, and they're just beautiful, you know, completely different from each other, and it's just a beautiful thing to watch kids come alive and become what they're supposed to be. So there's all the formal introduction and bio bit of the speech. Because I was born in church, and I was born into a ministry family. My dad's a Presbyterian minister, still is. He's turning 70 this year. That's kind of sounds old, but it's not old. And so I was born into an inheritance that doesn't make sense, because I loved the Lord and I was given language and I was given a code of behaviors and I was given a pile of longing and I was supposed to make a life out of it. And it wasn't in my sphere of possibility to say that it wasn't working, because my parents are good people. And they love God and they loved me and they gave me that inheritance. And it was alive, you know. I felt this passion for God and I felt this safety about my life because I was surrounded by believers and they were good people. And I felt safe and I felt loved. But it's interesting because I never did drugs and I never drove really fast because a friend got killed when I was 16, so why would I kill someone else? I just would deal with that pain myself. I was a good kid, and I remember so clearly when I was 24, I was at university and I was walking across a room and I'd been invited to do, I was studying for an architecture degree, but I'd been invited to do a double degree program, which they were just trialing for the first time at the university. And so it was a construction management and architecture program. And construction management was a different tribe, right? Architects are, I wouldn't say they're how Alice described herself to. She said something mean about herself, you know, but I'm like, yes, ideas people who can catch a vision and grab that thing and bring it, you know. And so there's this bunch of architects that you can hang out with and you know, discuss which shade of black would be right for that presentation, you know. And they were different to the construction management students. The construction management students were more... Well, you know, thank God for my English grandfather, really, because once you're 6'3", you don't have that many problems. These guys weren't from English grandfathers. They're mostly from Sicilian grandfathers, so they were short, but they made up for it because they, you know. And I was intimidated because they were going to run the construction industry. They were determined that they were going to run building sites worth billions of dollars and make hundreds of thousands of dollars each every year, and they were going for it. They were like business machines. And I remember one day walking through this room and I was so anxious because we'd come from an architecture lecture into this construction management class, so we were late and they were all there already being... And I came in as my little nice ideas person. Hi. And I remember feeling so anxious, I could barely walk across the room. Right? I hope that sounds ridiculous to some of you. I hope that really sounds like something was seriously wrong. I don't know why. I do know why now. Holy Spirit, who I didn't really know, like I didn't really know how to hear Holy Spirit, but something said to me, remember this moment. Remember how you can barely function. Because it's not always going to be like this. And it's hilarious, isn't it, that you can finish as an honours graduate and be the youngest person in your class to register with the board and blah, blah, blah. And have stuff that's so painful going on. What is that? What is that power that ruins a person? And that complete inability of the person to do anything about it. And so I don't know why, but when I came in this morning, I was reminded of that. And I think we can just own the whole story. Not necessarily in public, but there is a place we can own the whole story before God. And most of the story with our friends, some friends. And the thing that fascinates me is what God does when we give him the whole story. And so I want to give you the story about the woman, but first I want to start with the story about the man, which is the bit that God told me to add in. So, I need someone to tell me where the rich ruler is in the Bible. I think he's there twice, but can someone give me a scripture for the rich ruler? Mark 10. Thank you. Thank you. So Mark 10, starting at verse 17. I just want you to catch a vision for the transformation that happens. I just want you to start to see that a person gets a longing put in their belly, they get an affection put in their belly, and they go looking for God. And so, thank you, sir. Thank you. And so in Mark 10, there's this story of the rich ruler, and it goes like this. Jesus is walking along, and this man bounds up to him and says, "Holy man, God, Rabbi, great teacher, holiness, your holiness, majestic person of God. How do I get into heaven? How do I inherit eternal life?" And something goes off in Jesus. Something fires inside of him because the Father has been waiting 4,000 years to reveal his goodness, his loveliness, his welcome home, I'm where you belong, to the planet. And this man has seen it. And so he can't help himself. He interrupts. He sets Jesus' agenda. He doesn't ask the PA. He just bustles in there and goes, "Ah, Jesus, person, how do I inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, you say that I'm good. Why did you say that? Jesus, the human being, the lover of mankind, saying, "You just took the lid off a bottle of perfume that my dad has been waiting to smell for millennia. You are on the verge of doing something, and the whole world needs to see it, because we need to see that people can find the thing that fulfills every longing. You're about to do it." Why did you say that I am that thing that you shouldn't say, because that adjective is reserved for God? Why did you say that? What's Jesus doing? He's opening up a pathway of life. He's saying to that kid walking through that room of builders, you don't have to be that way. The limitation that is on you doesn't have to be there. That thing, that spark of life, that power that you know should reside in your body, it can say yes right now because you've seen God. Of course, Jesus doesn't tell him what to do, because Jesus wasn't a Christian at that stage. Oh no, I just got the big knife out. I just killed another one, I'm sorry. Yesterday we had all these like dead sacred cows in this big... Anyway, Jesus didn't tell him what to do, and I'm rushing, which is why I had to use a little bit of humour, because I have to get to the airport. no, because we have to get out of the building, right? So... Chris has been so kind. He said, take as long as I want, but I will respect time. Jesus was never in the business of telling people what to do because he wanted to see them come alive. He wanted to see that opportunity, that beauty, that rare fragrance happen that is you. And the only way it can happen is if you sees the Father, grabs hold of him, gets empowered and set free from every other thing that is not allowed to hold you back, so that you can become the fulfillment of you and God. And it's about to happen for the rich ruler. Not. But it probably did the next day, right? It doesn't say he went to hell, okay? So Jesus puts that in front of him. Tell me why you said that. You know the law and the prophets. There's his choice. There's the man's freedom, right? He doesn't tell the man what to do with the statement, you know the law and the prophets. He invites him under strict social protocol to answer a question. Why do you call me good? If the man had done it, out would have come this river of living water. This anxious, this doubting, this violently assaulted victim, minimized, downcast human being would have come out like this and become glorious because he would have come alive to God. But he doesn't, because there is a man in there that is convinced that it's his power that will get him into eternal life. That's convinced that the only thing he can trust is him, because he's looked out and he's seen all the other alternatives and they're all scary. So he's learned to rely on himself. He looks and smells a bit like God, don't we? We're made by God in God's image. We're beautiful. We're inspirational. And it's very easy to grab hold of us and believe in us. And he's done that, and he's built a little pile of treasures out of it. And so he says, you know what, Jesus, I do know the law and the prophets. I've done a brilliant job. I'm so well qualified. So maybe we'll kick off this friendship by you acknowledging what a great job I've done. It doesn't work for Jesus. Jesus wants the man free of that convincing pile of stuff that says, this is why you need to keep believing in you. This is why you shouldn't come alive the way that man could bring you alive. And Jesus is like, okay. But he's like from a rabbinic tradition, right? So he's really good at compliance. So Jesus is like, how about we do a Jehovah sneaky on the dude? Why don't I comply him into freedom? Can you do that? It's a very useful tactic. When Holy Spirit gets people to comply into freedom, it's the funniest thing you've ever seen. Because a person who really wants to get set free but isn't brave enough, they're often brave enough to do the right thing. And so Jesus says, well, here's something you could do. since you're into complying with prescription, you could just sell everything. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, if you didn't have all that evidence to look at that tells you how successful you are, but you still were standing here with me, looking at me, then that thing inside of you that's seeing the evidence of God and resonating with it and going, that's what I want, couldn't turn its head and go, but I'm doing pretty well already, so I should just keep going with this. I could get a PhD maybe. I could buy a second home. But the guy doesn't do it. He doesn't have the energy in his spirit to do that. And so he walks away, and scripture records that Jesus was sad about it. So I want us to see in how Jesus handled this man, this genius revelation of the Father, that is always putting in front of the person the peace they need to step into freedom. Always looking for the break, always looking for the captive to bust open the gate and go, no, I'm sick of my jail cell. I'm sick of the cathedral I've built out of my own cleverness, because you know what? All the music in here just echoes. Sounds ridiculous. I want God. And so I want to read in the last minute and a half that I have, I want to read my four verses by Song of Solomon chapter 3. Starting at the beginning. By night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, I said, and I will go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city, they found me. I said, have you seen the one I love? Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him, and I would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who had conceived me. Here's this person born into the same inheritance we're all born into, that includes this vast chunk of longing. They're lying there where? In their bed, and they're longing. And it's a picture of all of the private anguish and the private passion, the private hopes, the private dreams, and the private effort. It's harder being you than anyone else has ever realized. And it's all there in that bedroom. The sheets have been changed a million times. It's been redecorated 50 times. They've been dirtied a bunch more times than anyone ever wanted to make them dirty, right? It's this place of longing and passion and unfulfillment. And here, this brave woman gets up out of her private mess and says, I'm not going to find it in myself. I've been in myself for long enough. I've been trapped in this place. I've tried every version of private bedroom passion, and I'm not the answer. She gets a good idea. I know. I will go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. What is it a picture of? It's a picture of the wisdom, the planning, the thinking that organizes our lives. We step out from the private place, we become social, we become engaged, and we set up structures. We set up ways of traveling through time, ideas about the next 5 years. We set up social organizations. We have squares, the places of meeting and transaction. I know. In myself, I can't be fulfilled, but I know I'll go out there where all those other people are getting on with it, and I will be fulfilled. I will find the one I love. Good on you for trying, I say. Good on you for busting out past your private torment and having a crack at it. And good on you for getting sick of it. Good on you for realizing that that thing that's inside of you is only going to be fulfilled when you stand like that rich ruler did in front of Jesus and say, I've seen you and you're God, and yes. But she's not there yet. She sought him, but she did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me. Yeah, they do, don't they? The ones that tell you what a reasonable English person does. They're the watchmen. The ones that mock you when you're brave. The ones that tell you when you hope that there's a future, they tell you, here's my filing box and it's full of evidence of your failures. I've been watching. And your boundary is here, and it's called unsuccess. The watchmen, they are nasty voices, and their plan is to annihilate you. If you dare leave that place of private torment, if you dare carry hope in your heart, the watchmen will definitely interfere with you. And thank God you guys are real. Thank God you guys are not people who pretend that we're somehow magically made kind of smudgy and perfect by being called Christian. You know, saying the sinner's deal and, did I call it the sinner's deal? Anyway, doing the deal with the sinner's prayer and getting your ticket fixes everything. Because that's just rubbish, isn't it? We all have to push through this space where the watchmen tell us what we should do, what we should hope for, what we should believe, why it's not going to work this time, why it didn't work last time, why you should believe a new idea. Because here's the shop window. You went to Tenerife last time. You should have gone to Portugal. Everyone else here has been there. They think it's great. Why don't you do that? Come on, dream it up. Be inspired. No, our dreams didn't work in our bedroom. They're not going to work in the streets. It's not the one we love. And so this person, this gorgeous woman, the bride of Christ, what does she do? She says to the watchman, have you seen the one I love? I love it. I love it because we're supposed to listen to them and get their opinions and be intimidated. But she's so inflamed with passion for Jesus that she doesn't even notice that they're supposed to be tormenting her. She doesn't even notice that they're supposed to set the boundaries on her thinking and her inspiration. She just kind of walks up and goes, have you seen him? And they're like, is she mad? We're supposed to do everything we can to make sure she doesn't find him. Scarcely had I passed them by, she says. And I found the one I love. Where does she go? She goes into this broad, open space beyond the city, beyond the walls, beyond the thinking, beyond the accusation, beyond the memories of private failure. She goes into a broad, open space and she finds Jesus. Why? Because he's the Messiah. His name is Yeshua. The verb shua, it means to transition from a place of constriction and pain and constraint into a beautiful, open, quiet place of loveliness, and it's all in his name. This is why God says, this is my own dear son in whom is all my delight. It's got the same root in it, the same word in it. This is my pleasure. My pleasure is to set you free. Oh, I was trying to have a whole lot of pleasure in my bedroom by myself, and all the time you were waiting for the fulfillment of you and me to happen because that's where your pleasure is. And so the woman runs into the territory where the rich ruler couldn't go. She abandons all of whatever and goes into this open place of possibility and says, you're the one I love. And the thing I love about preaching that message in this community is what she does next. She grabs him, she doesn't let him go, and she does what? She takes him right back to a bedroom. But not the bedroom of her own effort, not the bedroom of her private fantasy, not the bedroom of me. She takes him back into the bedroom of her family line. She takes him back into the conception of her. She allows redemption to go so deep into the ground under her family that everything changes. The story of the family line changes. The story of her conception changes. The story of why she married the man she married changes. Everything is born again because she went right out there to find him and she came right back in with him. And so in your community, as I talk to these people who have such courage and such passion, and I'm like, gosh, the watchmen in this town are losing bad. I just want to tell you, I love you. I love what you're doing. Grab him. Don't let him go. And bring him right back in. Bring him right back in to the rooms that used to haunt you, to the streets where you used to do the stuff you hated, to the marriage that the watchmen tell you is dead. Bring him right back in. Because it's a place of conception, a place of born againness, a place where the one who is the origin of all things says, we make it all new. We make it all new. Jesus is that. He's the one we've all been longing for, and he's that. That's what he does. And so I'm out of time. And I'm an Aussie, so I can finish like that, abruptly. I have written a book. I would love you all to have it. If you can't afford it, please just take it and whatever. Just take it. It's important that we give each other what we have. It's important that we learn what is that opportunity. And I'm aware I've spoken today metaphorically and prophetically, right? But there's not one stone of mystery that won't attest to God's practical intent. We don't speak in mysteries. We don't speak in a stammering tongue. We speak the language of God, which is love and life and reconnection to the Father. And so I've given you something that I don't think probably can be more than just a little fuse on a hand grenade that hopefully you've already pulled the pin on, you know? But there's a whole bunch of thinking going on, and there's a whole bunch of new exploration going on where we're putting the pieces together and we're becoming a bride and we're saying, no, it's not about civilization as we know it. It's not about the powers that bind the city into looking like that. It's not about giving Christian kids a package of longing and a set of behaviors and then talking mystery at them while we fry their brains until they walk away from church. We're not doing that anymore. We're saying you were born to be known and you can go out and find him. And I'm not afraid of losing you because I know when you find him, you'll come right back. Because all of us are being born again.
So, Lord, thank you for those words that Ian brought. And as you say, where they were metaphorical and prophetic, we ask you to come and continue to work them through in us as we go from here, as we stay here for a little while. Continue to work those things through, this truth about how you desire to renew us and transform us. Yes. Amen. Yeah. Great. Thank you, Ian.